So Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 11 to verse 21. According to the purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And the verses that we hope to examine this evening with the Lord's help are verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15. So continuing where we left off last time. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Amen. If you remember, when we were looking at chapter 1 of Ephesians, there was also Paul's prayer, Paul's first prayer, the Apostle Paul's first prayer to or for the Ephesians. You see there in chapter 1. And so he begins pretty well in verse 15 and 16, talking, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he sort of describes some of those things that he prays for. It's not actually a prayer as such. And now here in chapter 3, there is also a, as it were, a prayer or an example of what he prays for. And that will take up the remainder of chapter 3. So the title, actually for the whole prayer and for the message this evening, is a prayer for spiritual strength. A prayer for spiritual strength. And we see a few points from these two verses. The force. What is that driving force behind his prayer? And he says it himself. Beginning of verse 14, he says, for this cause. Well, which cause? Well, if we go to the beginning of chapter 3, he says again, for this cause. So he's linking in the whole of that chapter 3 is for a specific cause. I suppose generally speaking, it is that self-same cause. And what is that cause? It's the cause of the fact that the Gentile Ephesians are also made partakers of the redemption in Christ, as the believing Jews are. That's definitely the case. And because they're believers in an unbelieving world, because they are Gentiles who have been redeemed, now they're walking in the light by the truth of the gospel, Paul knows that they need strength. They need strengthening. We all need that strength. And he knows that the Ephesian believers need that inner strengthening by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he goes on to write in verse 16. When we get that far, he says about his prayer is that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then he goes on to work that out and explain what he means in the remainder of the chapter. But more specifically, if we just take it in the context of the few verses that we have here, it would appear to be from the previous verse. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not, that you don't fail, that you don't give up at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think very specifically, there's a general thing, but I think a very specific contextual thing that they would not faint at Paul's tribulations, nor any that would come upon their path. That's the force of his prayer. Secondly, our frame, because he says, after explaining why he's going to pray. He says something about how he's praying. Because the phrase that he uses here for entering into prayer is, "For this cause I bow my knees." And so the frame of mind is exemplified by getting on our knees to pray, which is what that phrase obviously means. So the posture of prayer points us to prayer in what he means. Now, some people might say, and with good warrant, surely I don't have to get on my knees to pray. No, I don't think that's what he's teaching, because there are plenty of examples in the Bible of people lying down to pray, sitting to pray, standing to pray, even being within a whale to pray. So he's not forcing one method of prayer, but it's the frame of mind that really that Paul possesses. That's what he's trying to teach us, that before approaching God, he must humble himself, body, mind, and spirit. Now, there is a small section in C.S. Lewis's work, The Screwtape Letters, and I promise I will not be quoting C.S. Lewis very often from this pulpit. But in that little book, he writes, or he has Screwtape writing this. He says, one of their poets, Coleridge, has recorded that he did not pray with moving lips and bended knees, but merely composed his spirit to love and indulged a sense of supplication. That is exactly the sort of prayer we want, says the senior devil to the junior devil in this work, in this fiction. Since it bears a superficial resemblance to the prayer of silence as practiced by those who are very far advanced in the enemy's service. So it means the Lord's service, of course. At the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you must always remember, that they are animals, that is, creatures, and that whatever their bodies do affects their souls. It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. What made me think of this quote is really that idea that what we do with our bodies reflects something of what we do with our souls. Of course, you can have people who we can kneel down and not really kneel down in the soul. But that's really just the point that we're trying to make from what Paul is saying. Is he bows his knees, but first of all, he's bowing his soul. He's humbling his soul before God. That's the lesson that he's really pointing to humble ourselves before God. As James writes in chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And in this context, he shall lift you up in prayer. And we need that lifting up of the Lord in prayer. So Paul, he humbles himself before God because he knows and understands his position before God, because he understands God's position in relation to him. And we're going to build upon that now as we move from the force and our frame to, thirdly, our Father. And that's what we read when we complete that sentence. Of verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this prayer is specifically to our Father, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus and Christ. And that's the relationship that all believers have with God, that he is our Father, that we are his children. And that's a precious truth. I think we need to be reminded of that again and again. And Paul does. Paul has reminded of us of this again and again in the previous 2.5 chapters. But also Christ himself is found in the Father, and the Father is found in him. And so Christ himself is also our Father. He calls his disciples at one point in the scriptures little children, a phrase that John the Apostle used very frequently, little children. They were his children because they were, as it were, not as it were, but as it was, converts through his evangelical work, but also little children because they are God's little children. We are God's little children by the rebirth. Because it is a magnificent restoration that's taken place in our lives, that God has truly and eternally become our very own Father, a kind and loving Father, like none that we've ever known. He's a father that will never disown us, though we may grow distant. He's a father who will never disappoint us, though we may disappoint him. He's a father who is ever merciful towards us. He is an indulgent father. But he's also a strong father and sometimes a strict father. He takes us through experiences and valleys in life that we do not find easy, we don't find pleasant, we find difficult. But not because he's mean, it's because he knows that then our little hands will grip his a lot tighter. That we will look unto him, that he will draw our hearts closer to him and to his son. And that eventually we would grow up to look more like his son and to be useful servants and good children of our Heavenly Father. And so for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so by our unity with Jesus Christ, he is also our Father. We will look onto that as we come to our fourth and final point, keeping it brief this evening. Fourthly, having seen the force, our frame, our Father, and finally our family, as we read there in verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now when I first looked at verse 15, I was thinking, whose name? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, I thought, maybe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that's true, grammatically speaking. If we lifted up the hood and looked at the engine of the Greek, it could be either. It could point to either. And I think the English is also open to that understanding as well. And we've understood that that Jesus is in the Father's in Jesus. So there's a tightness there anyway. And we are indeed called after the name of Jesus, being called Christian, bearing the name of Christ. That's a wonderful thought. But when we do examine the Greek more closely, we see actually it does seem to point to the Father. Because the word translated as family here is a word that is derived from the word father. And what it actually means then, the father's household, that word, or the father's kindred. And so that is what we have all become by our union with the Son, by the indwelling of his Spirit, by that adoption that we have, and him becoming our father, being freed from that accursed fatherhood of Satan, being taken into the family and the household of God. And here we are in one of the Father's kindred, of the Father's household. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And named really in that idea of that father's family, the father's household. Now the context and the reference excludes the unsaved. This is not a general fatherhood of creation. This is very strictly those who have been saved. And because it includes the Lord Jesus Christ and the fatherhood of God very tightly, then it doesn't even include the holy angels. It's specifically and strictly those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and born again by the Spirit of God. Even there we have ideas of being born, even that birth by water and the Spirit and the blood. So it's very strictly that he as Father of the redeemed, that we may approach him in prayer, that we may pray to God. And as the Apostle Paul is saying, that he is calling up to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And this idea, this understanding really adds to verse 12. When we consider that boldness and that access with confidence that we have to approach the Lord. And then we see Paul doing exactly that, showing us that example. So these verses are not separate from each other by any means. But here it is. This is our sonship. That we, as children of the most loving Heavenly Father, that we and Paul may approach Him in prayer. And this is the wonderful thing when we consider this, that yes, He is Almighty. Yes, He is a majestic King. Yes, He is a warrior to be feared. And yet He is also our ever comforting and loving Father of all the Church of Christ. And so, as we draw to a close, let us be encouraged to call upon our Heavenly Father, to call upon Him in prayer with that boldness, that access, that confidence that we have as beloved children. And that gives us that freedom. You know, that we are beloved because we are found in the Beloved, that the beloved Lord Jesus Christ has paid for all our sins. He's brought us to the Father, cleansed and accepted in the Father's sight. And so we see then, for this cause, let us bow our knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we, as part of His family in heaven and earth, are named. Amen. Let us pray before we finish this part of our meeting and call upon the Lord ourselves. Let's pray. O God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee that Thy love is a gracious love, a love we cannot earn, and we do not need to earn it. But we may rest in Thy love, as we may rest in Christ. Teach us, Father, we pray Thee, and have mercy. Pour out Thy Spirit, we pray now, our Lord, that we may call upon Thy name. Pour out Thy Spirit, that we may pray and pray aright. In Jesus' name, our Heavenly Father, Amen.